You would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read together verses 1 through 7 as we begin. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste or pure conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Generally speaking, it's helpful when the preacher takes a few moments at the beginning of a sermon to introduce the main subject of the sermon, and in doing so, hopefully as well, to draw out your interest and your attention in that subject among the hearers. Tonight, I don't believe I need to work very hard to stir up or get your attention in our subject. Our subject tonight is a woman's appearance. I can't help but share this with you as I've been approaching 1 Peter 3 and even coming to this part of the text tonight. The words of the great poet Alexander Pope keep coming to my mind. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But nevertheless, that's our subject tonight. Not just a woman's appearance, but a woman's desire to be attractive and the efforts that she makes to achieve that attractiveness or desirability. Our passage refers to those efforts to be attractive or desirable as adorning, her adorning. She adorns herself in order to present a more attractive appearance. Now, I don't believe I'm going out on a limb to say that ordinarily women are concerned to be attractive in appearance. Would you agree with that? Ordinarily, that's a concern to women. So the subject is of interest. We know as well that we live in a culture that is obsessed with sensuality and with physical appearance and attractiveness. Now, that's not something new to the world in 21st century America. Go back and read the story of Esther sometime. Esther was prepared for 12 months with cosmetic treatments before she was considered beautiful enough to be presented to the king. Our world has been obsessed with sensuality and physical appearance since the fall. Well, the fact of the matter is, and the primary reason I'm willing to tread into this subject, is because this subject is also important to God. And God has something to say about these things in His Word. And unlike the addiction to physical appearance that enslaves our world, and perhaps in particular women in our world, the truth of God's Word on this subject will set you free. And I pray that it will have that effect tonight for every man, every woman, every young person listening to God's Word here this evening. We're looking at verses 1 through 6 in particular, of 1 Peter chapter 3, a section that I've entitled, the beautiful Christian wife. Now, in the larger part of the epistle in which we find this section, Peter is showing us what it means to live as strangers and pilgrims in the world. He's shown us what it means, or he's shown us how Christian pilgrims live in relation to human government. He's shown us how Christian pilgrims live in relation to their earthly masters or employers or authority figures. Now he's going to show us how Christian pilgrims who are wives relate to their husbands. The last time we were in this section, 2 weeks ago, I spent a significant amount of time establishing the identity of the beautiful Christian wife. Who is she in her essential identity? She is fundamentally a Christian, possessing all of the status, the spiritual status before God, and the privileges and the blessings that Peter describes in the opening two chapters of this letter. That's who she is. And sisters, for you, being strong and being secure by faith in your identity in Christ, and embracing your identity as a pilgrim in this world, makes all the difference in your ability to embrace with joy your God-given role in relation to your husband. I hope you're getting that emphasis from not only this letter, but really from the New Testament, the way it always presents our duty to us as Christians. We don't just jump to our duty over our identity as belonging to Jesus Christ. And that's just as true for you sisters as it is for your brothers. You are a Christian. You are in Christ. You are traveling through this world as a stranger and a pilgrim, looking for the grace, the inheritance that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And those things being true about you greatly impacts the way that you then live out your various roles and responsibilities before God in this world. And hopefully, embracing that identity gives you power and gives you strength and gives you hope and courage to embrace that identity with joy. And the various roles that God has assigned to you with joy. Well, having considered her identity, we then observe in the second place what the passage says about the conduct of the beautiful Christian wife. Here Peter reminds Christian wives that their fundamental responsibility toward their husbands is that of submission. Christian wives called by God to render a willing, respectful, supportive submission to the God-given leadership of her husband in the context of marriage. This emphasis of Peter with respect to a wife toward her husband reminds us, brethren, of a very important truth. The gospel doesn't promote anarchy in the world. The gospel, where it goes, does not promote anarchy in society and not in the home. The gospel doesn't overthrow, but rather supports the God-ordained order for marriage established at creation. Again, that was a particular concern for Peter, writing to women who had been converted out of paganism and unbelief. Their husbands had not been converted. In that society at that time, that would have been viewed as insubordinate. And Peter is encouraging these wives. Believe the gospel, yes. You're not required as a part of submission to turn off your mind and to turn off your heart and to believe what your husband believes just because he believes it. You as a person made in God's image, you're called to hear and to believe the gospel and to trust it and to follow Christ for yourself. But that gospel doesn't overthrow the order that God has established for marriage. In fact, it should make you a model of what it means to be a submissive wife. Those godly Christian wives, enabled by grace to willingly submit to their husbands, conduct themselves in a way that Peter describes as pure or chaste at the end of verse 2. It is that pure or chaste conduct that God may well bless for the winning of their unbelieving husbands, certainly for the doing good of their believing husbands. So that kind of conduct from the Christian wife cannot be accused of misconduct or sin. It is pure and chaste, commendable conduct. Well, that's the conduct of the beautiful Christian wife. Now tonight, we take up a third major theme from this passage. I'm calling it the adornment of the beautiful Christian wife. The adornment of the beautiful Christian wife. That word adornment appears in two places in the passage. It appears in noun form in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. It appears again in verse 5 in verb form. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. It's an action word there. You might be surprised to learn that the word translated adornment in Greek is the word kosmos. In noun form, kosmeo. In verb form, it's the word most frequently translated world in the New Testament. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. Its basic meaning in Greek has reference not just to the world in terms of being the earth, a planet hanging in space. Its basic meaning has reference to the orderly arrangement of the universe. In Greek thinking, the cosmos was arranged with impressive and attractive order, and they valued that greatly. So it has this idea of orderly arrangement. It's the same Greek word from which we get our word cosmetics. And so you can see the connection to this idea of appearance and beauty and attractiveness. Used in this way, it has to do with the orderly arrangement of the appearance in order to enhance visual appeal. It's the pursuit of an attractive appearance. That's adorning. Now, I want to just pause for a second and be clear about what we're thinking about together tonight from this passage. What we have in our passage is Holy Spirit-inspired instruction regarding a Christian woman's adornment. It's a word from the Lord about how to be truly beautiful, how to be truly attractive as a Christian woman and a Christian wife. So, women, young, old, married, single, are you interested in what God has to say about this subject, about your adornment? Is God's standard of beauty something that you regularly think about when you get ready for the day? Do you think God has the right to speak into the clothes that you wear, your makeup, your hairstyle, your body image? Does he have that right? I want you to know that my only purpose tonight is to tell you what God clearly says in his word about these things. Trust me, I have no desire to give you my opinion. I have no desire to push some legalistic standard left over from 1950s fundamentalism. So I encourage you, sisters, women, please don't put your guard up toward me. Don't put your guard up toward the opinions of any man. I encourage you to let your guard down toward God so that you might hear and obey him. Well, then, what does Peter say about the adornment of the beautiful Christian wife? Just look for a moment at the rest of the passage here, verses 3 through 6. We've already looked at verses 1 and 2, but 3 through 6, I think we could divide up the adornment of the beautiful Christian wife into two parts, according to the text. First, the adornment of the beautiful Christian wife described in verses 3 and 4, and the adornment of the beautiful Christian wife exemplified in verses 5 and 6. Now, we're only going to get to that first part, her adornment described in verses 3 and 4 tonight. The adornment Peter describes in verses 3 and 4 is given to us by way of contrast. You notice that? He describes this adornment first negatively, that is, what it ought not to be, and then secondly, positively, what it ought to be. And we're going to look at both parts of the contrast separately, but before we do that, I want to state as clearly as I can the essential emphasis of this text, because I don't want us to miss it. Let me give you a literal translation of verses 3 and 4 in order to bring out this vital emphasis. Referring back to the wives of verses 1 and 2, verse 3 literally begins, "Whose..." These wives that he's addressed in 1 and 2, "whose, let it not be outward," I'm giving you a wooden literal translation here, "whose, let it not be outward or external, of braided hair and wearing of gold or putting on of clothing adornment, but rather," verse 4, "the inner person of the heart, with the incorruptible," and there's no modifying word in the original, it just says, "with the incorruptible or imperishable of a gentle and quiet spirit, that which is before God very precious." In its essence, think with me, what's the contrast Peter is setting up here? It's not a contrast of external adorning versus external unadorning. All right, you got to think with me for just a moment here, right? It's not a contrast between an inordinate adorning of oneself externally and the alternative that he's going to commend to us is not adorning ourselves externally. You see that? It's not external attractiveness versus external unattractiveness. What is it? What's the contrast? It's external adorning versus internal adorning. The adorning of the beautiful Christian wife is not to be external, but rather of the heart. Not external, but of the heart. You see that? Not external, but of the heart. So if we boil down the teaching of the passage to its vital essence, the principle for Christian adornment is this: let it not be outward, but rather of the heart. Christian woman, married, single, young, old, that's what your God wants for you. Unadorning. A beauty that is not an outward, external, physical thing, but a beauty that resides in and emanates from the inner person of your heart. That's the point I want you to get tonight. That's the focus that you should take with you and that I pray will impress upon your mind and your heart and will make its way into your daily routine in the morning. When you're getting ready for your day and you're getting ready for, let's say, a public appearance. When it really matters to you, that you will take this principle with you. Now let's examine the text more closely by taking each part of the contrast one at a time. First, her adornment described negatively what it's not, verse 3. Let me repeat the literal translation of verse 3 again. It says, "Whose, let it not be outward, the braiding of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of clothing adorning." With respect to your adornment, that is, your efforts to be attractive in the eyes of others, Christian women, Peter says negatively, "Let it not be outward." That's what it says. In the original, that's what it says. Let it not be outward. Now, would you admit with me that the meaning of these words is patently clear? I think it's really simple. It's not hard to understand. It's patently clear. It's not hard to discern what he's talking about. The adornment of the Christian wife is not to be external. It's not to be preoccupied with physical outward features or the enhancement of those features. Preoccupation with those things. Now, if you have a New King James Version, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Andy, doesn't it say, do not let your adorning be merely outward?" Well, that is what the New King James says, but that's not what the original says. The New King James supplies the word merely, and you can tell when a translation does that, like the New King James, it's supplying that word, and you know that because that word is in italics in your text. It's not in the original. The addition of the word merely is interpretive, and it doesn't reflect what the text actually says. It just says, do not let it be outward. Do not let your adorning be of the exterior. So just let that sink in, and let's make sure we feel the weight of emphasis. Now from there, what does Peter do? He goes on to give three examples of outward adornment that would have been very familiar to his readers in that day. And it's really important that we get this. This is a great example of the need for us always to do exegesis and not eisegesis. That is, we're to get out of the text what it actually says and what it means and not read into the text what we think it's saying or reading into it from our 21st century American vantage point. What was Peter talking about in the first century in the Greco-Roman world when he mentions these three examples? Well, his readers would have known. Commentators who studied the period in which this was written tell us that Peter identifies here three very specific examples of the fashion of the day that preoccupied women of the world and that comprised that culture's definition of beauty. It seems that the braiding of hair he refers to here was not perhaps the very simple, modest braiding that's probably somewhere in the sanctuary tonight. Maybe some mother braided the hair of her daughter in a very cute way down her back. That's not what he's talking about. And this text is not a forbidding of the braiding of hair in that way. The braiding that he's talking about was evidently a very elaborate and ostentatious arrangement of the hair that would have required huge amounts of time, huge amounts of money to prepare. And it had no other purpose except to be gaudy and to attract the eye and the attention of everyone within close enough distance to see it. And evidently it was so big and so elaborate that maybe it was from miles around. You could see these arrangements of hair. The wearing of gold that he's referring to was related to the elaborate hairstyles that are in view, and it involved, again, the inordinate and showy use of gold ornaments hung all around the hair and all over the body and the clothes. The putting on of clothing they should avoid was the wearing of flamboyant or immodest dress, again, with the intention of turning heads, impressing people, showing people up, perhaps, and getting attention for itself. Peter's purpose here, brethren, was not to establish specific and rigid rules regarding these three things in particular to be applied in every generation and in every culture until the Lord returns. He's not saying that all arranging of hair, including braids, is wrong, or that all modest and appropriate use of jewelry is wrong. He's not saying that. Have you ever met people who have said that from this text? It's not what he's saying. This is not an absolute prohibition of these things. How do I know that so confidently? Well, we know it from the text itself. Verse 3 goes on to say, literally, let it not be braiding of hair, wearing of gold, and literally what the text says is, or the wearing of clothing. That's what it says. Again, it's the New King James Version that supplies the word fine to modify clothing, but that's not in the original text. They're trying to get across that idea of ostentatious clothing or immodest clothing or gaudy, showy clothing, but that's an interpretation. It's not there. And clearly, he's not advocating nakedness, right? The forbidding of the wearing of clothing. So it must not be an absolute prohibition of these particular things. What is Peter getting at? He is condemning the world's preoccupation, obsession with outward, external standards of beauty intended to attract the eyes of others. And by using these specific examples, he's calling out the world's trends of the day, which reflected worldly values, worldly attitudes, worldly motivations in the adornment that was taking place, and worldly priorities for a woman's physical appearance. What would they be today for us in 21st century America? I'll let you think about that. Because the purpose of this text is not to create little rules. We need to get the point. But what would the values be today for a woman's appearance and a woman's dress and a woman's makeup and a woman's hair and a woman's adornment that we must avoid, that you sisters must avoid? I'll name one. I do believe our culture is obsessively body conscious. It doesn't seem that was so much the concern there in the first century, right? It was things that were being put on and made up, but our culture is body conscious. So body-focused, body image is such the emphasis in our day. Is that creeping in to our thinking? Is that having an impact on the way we just see ourselves when we look in the mirror and then when we begin to prepare ourselves for the day? Whatever the issues are in our day, the point of what Peter is saying is this: Christian woman, that's not to be you. Whatever the world's doing, whatever the world's thinking, whatever the world's values are with respect to a woman's adornment, that's not to be you. You're a pilgrim, a Christian pilgrim passing through this world on your way to a much better inheritance. You're living not for the eye of man, but for the eye of God and for His good pleasure. You're not to be so preoccupied with the external that you have little time for the eternal and for spiritual things. Sister, you're not to mimic the worldly attitudes and priorities around you. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us what's always driven mankind's approach to appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's what man does. That's what man obsesses on. And I don't mean just man as in males. I mean all of us. We are obsessed with what we can see, and we forget what is unseen. And that greatly impacts the way we approach appearance and dress. But Christian woman, Christian wife, that's not to be you. You're not a woman of the world. You're a woman of God. You're not to be preoccupied with your body or your face or your clothes or your hair like a woman of the world. Don't let your adorning be outward. Now, that's the negative description. Before we move to the positive description, let me just say, just to qualify things a bit, this passage is not providing an argument for the total neglect of one's outward appearance. There's no basis or justification here for a sloppy or a repulsive outward appearance. There are many other texts and there are many other principles of the Christian life, including just the principle of love, that support the maintenance of a modest and attractive appearance that does not unnecessarily offend the people around us. So don't take this passage there. Now that's the negative. Let's consider the positive description. Her adornment described positively. What is it in verse 4? Look again at verse 4. By way of contrast, Peter says, again, literally, but rather, not the outward, but rather the inner person of the heart with the incorruptible thing or beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that which is before God very precious. Just note quickly with me three things from verse 4 about her adornment positively described. First, let's notice its location. The location of her adornment. In contrast to the outward and the external, the Christian woman's adornment is found in the inner person of her heart. Her true beauty, in its essence, is an internal and spiritual thing. It has to do with who she is as a person under the influence of God's sanctifying grace rather than on her external features. Now, you remember at the beginning I said, sisters, this truth is going to set you free. Isn't that a good word for you? That who you are as a person internally is so much more valuable than your physical appearance. Because that's how our world measures value. But not so with God, and not so in the kingdom of God. Now, we need to be clear. This is not just a statement of fact that a Christian woman's beauty is in her heart. It's an exhortation, right? It's a piece of holy instruction. It requires something of you, sisters. It requires godly Christian women to give deliberate, conscious thought and effort to the adornment of their inner person of the heart. Maybe you could say in a way that's similar, although in contrast to the deliberate thought and care and time and attention and money and all that you invest in the outward. What Peter's saying here is, don't be so caught up with that, but you should be investing in the adornment of the inner person of your heart. Time, attention, effort to cultivate your inner beauty. Now, please observe with me just how radical the gospel is at this point for Christian women, just as it is in every area of Christian living, but This is really something else. This way of thinking and this way of acting is totally countercultural. And it's totally counter flesh, isn't it? By nature, we don't think this way. We don't act this way. We don't move in this direction by nature. So this goes against culture, goes against the world, goes against the flesh, very much against our natural inclinations. This represents nothing less than the radical reorientation and transformation of the mind and heart that takes place at conversion. It's as radical as death to life for a Christian woman to be saved out of the world's way of thinking with respect to appearance and to begin to think this way. It's a radical reorientation. When we were once consumed with the outward and the external, and our motives were all wrong, and our desires were all wrong, and our priorities were all wrong with respect to our appearance, and then God saves us. And when He saves us, a radical transformation occurs. And for Christian women, part of that transformation is away from a fixation and preoccupation and obsession on the outward appearance and all the very complicated ways in which women think about and use those things. And that's all I'll say about that. To an inward orientation of the heart toward God. The location of her adorning is the heart. Note, secondly, its features, the features of her adorning. Notice, first of all, that this adornment, in contrast to what is outward, is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. This is a very precious thought. Do you know why an inordinate fixation on one's physical appearance is called vanity? Do you know why? Because the outer man is decaying. It's vain to be fixated on the physical appearance. It's fading. It's dying. The beauty of youth, no matter how hard we try, cannot be preserved. No matter how much we spend, no matter how much makeup we apply, no matter how many facelifts or tummy tucks we get, no matter how much we try to hide it or camouflage it or cover it up or bind it up or whatever we do, it's all headed to the same place, and it ain't all that attractive. I mean, in ultimate terms, where are these bodies headed? To the worms. But even before that day comes, we can't hold it back, can we? The decline, the decay, the fading. But Christian woman, you've been set free from that very sad, pathetic bondage of the flesh and the world and the devil that makes you think that you need to live for the preservation of your outward appearance. You're called to invest here in a kind of beauty that Peter says will never fade. It will never wrinkle. It will never sag. It will never corrode. It will never be taken from you. It's an incorruptible, imperishable beauty. Now notice some of its specific features here in the text. Peter says this adornment, which is residing in and emanating from the inner person of the heart, consists in what? Two things he names. One thing, really, but two adjectives. This adornment consists in a gentle and quiet spirit. In contrast to the outward, its features are a gentle and quiet spirit. The word gentle is sometimes translated meek. It's a great word. It's a great quality. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Same word here. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Same word. Fruit of the Spirit. It's used several times to describe the Lord Jesus. Once he uses it of himself in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. So it's one of the most attractive and Christ-like features of grace in the believer. Sinclair Ferguson says of meekness or gentleness, it enhances manliness, it adorns femininity, it is a jewel polished by grace. Gentleness has nothing to do with weakness. Inherent in the word is a strength, a quality of strength. It's a position of great strength. It's a kind of lowliness combined with humility and peace and contentment and an ability to relate in a healthy way with God and men. It's kind of a hard word to define, but all of that is in this meekness or gentleness. Lowliness, humility, peace, contentment, healthy relationships. The meek or gentle woman doesn't insist on her own rights. She's not constantly demanding her own way. She's content in the knowledge that her God is in control of things for her good. And she's at peace. Her spirit is gentle. Secondly, notice that her spirit is quiet. Now, it's similar to gentle, but it's slightly different. It's so very important for us to understand that Peter is not commending here in the word quiet a personality trait or type that's derived just from nature, from DNA. Okay? That's not what he's commending. A quietness that, you know, he came out of the womb that way. This has nothing to do with whether a woman is an extrovert or an introvert by nature. I've known some very exuberant, outgoing, might even say loud women who exemplify the adornment that Peter commends here. I've known some very quiet, reserved women who are the farthest thing from a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay? Let me just say as well, it's kind of an aside here. This text is not the epitomizing text for the issue of modesty, right? You notice that we're not really getting into that issue tonight. You'd have to go to some other passages to really get into the issue of modesty in dress. And so what Peter's commending here really isn't necessarily related to external modesty, though that is something that the Bible commends for godly Christian women and requires of godly Christian women. So my point here is you could wear a burlap sack and you're not a temptation to anyone or anything and not have a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, so let's stay focused on the internal, the heart emphasis that Peter's commending to us. The quietness Peter commends is a spiritual trait. It's a matter of the heart, like meekness or gentleness. It has to do with a peaceful disposition. The woman of a quiet spirit is not always agitated or discontent in her spirit. There's a peace about her. She's learned to humbly embrace providence in her life. And she's learned to humbly embrace her God-given place under the authority of her husband in marriage. In essence, you might say, the gentle and quiet spirit is happy to be a woman. She's not agitated about it. She's not fighting against it. She's not always crying about how hard it is and on and on and on. And she's happy to be a woman. She's at peace with God about it. She's at peace with the place God has given her. And there's a gentleness and a meekness and a quietness and a peace and a humility and a contentment emanating from her soul. And that woman, I will tell you, is a great blessing to her husband. And she's truly beautiful in his eyes. Christian women, this is the adornment you are to be preoccupied with. This is the true beauty you are to cultivate. This is the true attractiveness that you should seek. And if you'd like a motive to seek it, you can't do any better than the last words of verse 4. And that brings us to our third observation about her adornment described, its worth. We've seen its location. We've seen its features. Now its worth. Peter says that this gentle and quiet spirit is what? Very precious in the sight of God. It's of great value to him. And I could jump up and down and yell and scream and get in your face and urge this duty upon you for the next 3 hours. And it wouldn't add an ounce of weight to this argument that should encourage you and motivate you and capture your conscience and your desire and your eagerness to obey this part of God's word. What is it that should make you interested in this word? It's very precious in the sight of God. Gets us right to the heart of the matter. What's the heart of the matter? Do you have a heart to please the Lord? Does it matter to you that he greatly values the Christian beauty described in this text? We can argue about how hard it is to be a woman, how hard it is to be submissive to a husband, how hard it is to find stylish yet modest clothing, how hard it is to live above the fashion trends of the world and the pressures to conform to the world. We could talk about all of that, and we're not insensitive to that. But at the end of the day, we come to this. God greatly values those strong women who are hoping in him, who have their eyes on eternity. They are content to take the place that God himself has assigned to them. They're at peace in their circumstances and in their marriage. They're focused much more on the issues of the heart. They're not using their looks or their bodies for sinful attention, but for the glory of God. And God loves that. It's precious to him. Does that truth, that reality, control your thinking about true beauty? Are you seeking that kind of attractiveness? Here's all you really need to know. It's very precious in the sight of your Heavenly Father. It's of great value to him. Well, I close with just a couple of very brief applications. What does our text teach us? One of the things it teaches us is that appearance matters to godly Christian women. Appearance is not just some indifferent thing. It requires careful thought of godly Christian women. It's like everything else in the Christian life. We can't be unthinking. Right? We can't. What happens when believers are unthinking about details like this in the practical living of our lives? We get swept right up in the flow of the world, in the world's way of thinking. Whatever we do to the glory of God. And so for women, that comes right down to the very practical reality of how you think about the matter of beauty and attractiveness and what you're doing to adorn yourself. As we said, adornment of the external appearance is not wrong in itself. There are good and godly reasons to maintain a modest and attractive appearance. But this text teaches us something far more important. Ultimately, the true beauty of a Christian woman is a matter of the heart, and it does require something of you, sisters. Let me speak specifically to Christian wives here tonight. Christian women who are here tonight. Young, single women as well. How are you doing in this area? I'm not unsympathetic. I feel for you. I hate the world we live in the way that it pressures women to obsess on the external and to think that your only value is tied to how you look and to the body that you're able to achieve or whatever it might be. I feel for you in that, but how are you doing in this area? We need our minds to be renewed, don't we? Day by day. Constantly, day by day. Even in areas like this. And I would just encourage you, Christian women, be sure that you are feeding your mind and your heart on God's word, God's values, God's standards. Just this text, the fact that these things are precious in His sight, and that you're not feeding your mind and your heart on the standards of the world. There are a lot of ways to do that. Guard your heart. A word to husbands. Men, are we encouraging our wives in the cultivation of the kind of beauty described here in this text? Are we a help and an encouragement to them in developing the inner person of the heart and this gentle and quiet spirit? Do you value this adornment the way God does? It's precious in His sight. Is it precious in your sight? Men, does your wife know that you treasure her heart more than her physical appearance? She should. She should be very clear about that. She should be a very confident woman in your care, because she's beautiful in your sight, and you assure her of that as a Christian woman. Finally, a word to single young women and single young men. I hope you are listening, because this word is for you. Because someday relationships, marriage is in your future. And right now, you are forming the perspectives about these things that you will bring with you into those relationships and into your marriage. Young women, are you cultivating these attractive inner qualities now? Do you see the value of a heart like this that is precious in God's sight? And are you, with God's help, striving to cultivate this kind of beauty, this kind of attractiveness? Or are you unduly influenced by the world? So easy for that to happen. Are you drinking in the standards and the values and the behavior of the world? And is that affecting your psyche as you think about your appearance and what truly matters? Seek the Lord's grace now to be cultivating this kind of beauty. Let me tell you something. Please hear me. Young single women, you do not want the kind of man who will only be attracted to you based on your physical appearance. You don't want him. Trust me. You want a man who loves God so much that he's looking for a woman like this. And he values the beauty described in this text. Young Christian men, are you looking for the kind of beauty described here? Are you cultivating an attraction to the kind of heart that Peter describes as beautiful in this text? What are you feeding your mind and your heart with in the times in which we live? And as you're thinking about, you know, who you want to have a relationship with and someday who you want to marry, are you able, young men, to separate out the voice of the world from the voice of God, the values of the world from the values of God? I've known young Christian men who have stayed single for a very long time, and I fear it's because what they wanted was primarily some hot wife based upon the standards of physical appearance. And they let a lot of really beautiful Christian women go by because they weren't valuing what God values. Don't let that be you, young men. If all you're attracted to is physical appearance, remember the reality of aging and decay, and it doesn't last. But the inner beauty of the heart is imperishable. Remember the words of the Proverbs: as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, I hope you can see how God's truth sets us free. May He be pleased to do that for us and for our souls tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just commit these words, these thoughts to you tonight, and I pray that you would take what is true to your word, and that you would send it like an arrow into every heart here tonight. Oh, Father, so much of the world still clings to us, and a passage like this exposes that. We're so vulnerable, we're so susceptible. So, Father, please let your word sink deeply into our souls. I pray especially for my sisters in Christ here tonight. Please set them free from the thinking of the world that can be so dominating, and enable them to be strong in you and content and at peace and who you have made them to be, and in the work of grace that you're doing in their lives, which makes them truly attractive. Thank you that your word goes right into areas like this and shines a bright light of your truth for us. Help us to walk in it. We pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.